I can still see two more sermons necessary. John chapter 3, verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus answered him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound. But you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, How can these things be? And Jesus answered him, Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. I can relate a little bit to Nicodemus because I can honestly say that one of the things that can frustrate me more than anything else, and many of you who know me, my wife would laugh at this, I am a person that's easily frustrated. I got that from my father. There are lots and lots of things that I see in his life that I see in mine that can frustrate me very, very easily. But there is no question in my mind what frustrates me the most. Having to start over. I hate starting over. It shows up all over the place in my life. For example, nothing will drive me crazier than as I'm driving to work and I'm going through Anaconda and I realize I don't have the keys to my office. Now, if I don't have the keys to the church, it's not quite so bad because I come and bug Sharon and I take hers. But if I don't have the keys to my office at the hospital, I have to turn around and go get them. Now, I don't know if you have this experience, but when I turn around, that whole time from the moment I realize I don't have my keys to the moment I turn around and start heading back up the hill, it is driving me crazy. Now, I call it frustration, but it's just a word to hide the truth. I am angry. I am angry that I have to go back and start over again. And it's interesting to me, you might think, and there's probably a relevance here, you might think that I will be angry until I get back to that place where I had to turn around. But that's not actually true. I don't know if you have this experience, but you know when my anger stops? The moment I get to my house and get the keys and start going in the right direction. I'm not sure why. I don't have to get back to where I had turned around. All of a sudden, the moment I begin going in the correct direction, I feel better. I feel like I'm making progress. And that's probably why that frustrates me so much. Because I don't like going backwards. I don't like starting over. I don't like throwing away that which I've already felt like I've accomplished. I've already driven 10 miles today. I don't want to have to drive them again. And that's my life. And this can happen in many, many ways. And this is also Nicodemus's life. I experienced this in a really difficult way when I was in my master's thesis that I think parallels fairly closely to Nicodemus. I always say, I've told my kids this, though they haven't taken me seriously, maybe Anthony has, but I said, you know, when you have heard that don't get married until after you're done with college, that was the worst piece of advice I'd ever heard. Because when you get married, depending on the circumstances, college is a lot easier. It is a lot easier once you're married for lots of reasons. But the biggest reason is you aren't thinking about getting married. You're not thinking about other things. You're focused. And I had just gotten married right before I had finished my master's thesis. I loved it. I loved it because, first of all, Mary was already a graduate from college, and so she had a professional job. It was a lot easier for me when I didn't have to work all the time. On top of that, I could focus all of my attention on writing my master's thesis instead of trying to convince Mary to marry me, which took up the entire prior year, which really had an effect on my schoolwork. But now I didn't have to convince her of that, so consequently, it was a lot easier. And I remember we just had moved down into Denver, and I had started writing my master's thesis, and I spent the entire summer beginning that process, and I wrote 60 pages. 60 pages of my master's thesis, and I loved it. I thought it was great. I had put so much work into it, and because it was the summertime, I had not run it past my advisor for my master's thesis, and I couldn't wait until he got back from his summer break, and he was off teaching somewhere, and so that he could read my 60 pages and see what a brilliant scholar that I was. And so in September, he got back, and I brought my 60 pages in, and he calls me into his office, and he says, Tom, you know, this is great stuff. It's great stuff. You've really done a lot of work here. It's too bad it doesn't belong in a master's thesis. You're going to have to start over. Well, guys, 60 pages is a lot of writing. And I can still remember, what, start over? This is good stuff. I put my heart and soul into this chapter. Yeah, but if you want to see the other end of the master's degree, you're going to put this aside. You're going to have to trash this, and you're going to have to begin anew, or you will not see, you will not enter in to the master's thesis graduate degree. You're not going to enter in unless you start over. Man, that was hard for me. It was hard for me to let that go and acknowledge, okay, maybe I didn't know what I was doing. Maybe I'm not as brilliant as I thought I was. And to have to humbly begin again, now being guided and directed by his hand. That's exactly what Jesus is doing to Nicodemus. Nicodemus didn't spend 3 months. He spent his entire life. His entire life trying to accomplish something. And Jesus basically says to him, you know what? That goal that you've been reaching for, you will never see it unless you start again. Unless you're born again. Unless you're born from above. You're going to have to, as Paul did, you're going to have to consider all that you've done as rubbish. As I had to take that and figuratively take my 60 pages and throw them in the trash, and begin anew, Nicodemus was going to have to consider all of the things that he had been doing to achieve the kingdom of God and God's favor in his life, and he was going to have to consider them rubbish and begin again. That's what John 3 is about, which, by the way, we'll come back to this in a minute. John 3 is the chapter that taught me that when it comes to salvation, it is far more important that you have an accurate anthropology than a Christology. In other words, when it comes to us being saved, there is a lot of leeway in having a correct understanding or incorrect understanding of who Jesus Christ is and all that that means. But there is very little leeway when it comes to our salvation in understanding who we are. John 3 teaches us that the most important thing here, believe it or not, is not understanding who Jesus is. It's understanding who you are. Because Nicodemus was a long, long ways from understanding who Jesus was, and so were the disciples, for that matter. But you couldn't even begin this walk down the road of salvation until you could understand who you are. And that's what Jesus is going to try to do with Nicodemus. Let's take a look at Nicodemus and see what we can discover about this man. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Consequently, Nicodemus was Jewish. He had a Jewish mother. Because he's a Pharisee and a fairly prominent one, a leader within the Sanhedrin, we read in a few minutes, it's very, very likely that Nicodemus's father was also a Pharisee, just as Paul's father was a Pharisee. Remember what Paul says, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, which gave you extra credit. You know, it's one thing to be a pastor, but to be a son of a pastor and a pastor, you get double blessing, right? So I'm a son of a pastor. See, I got extra blessing there. Well, that's how the Pharisees saw it too. And I suspect that Nicodemus, because of his rise and his important position within Israel, probably came from a family of Pharisees. Why do I say this? I want you to see that in Nicodemus's mind, he had the right parents. He had the right heritage. He came from the right family. His mom was Jewish, which means he's a Jew. His dad was a Pharisee, which means he had a head start on everybody when it came to pleasing God and doing the things that God wanted him to do. Nicodemus came from the right family. Nicodemus also had the right education. The fact that he's a Pharisee tells me that he was educated from a very, very early age in the synagogue. And while when we were learning to read, we were using a book that said, See Dick Run. Dick and Jane went up the hill. Spot chased the ball, or that chase is probably too much for us as we began to read. Do you know what Nicodemus was learning to read with? The scriptures. The first sentence he might have read would have been, God created the heavens and the earth. It's actually only four words in the Hebrew. And it's a very simple constructed sentence. But you see, in the synagogue, it was the Torah that was used as their primer to teach a kid to read. That tells us that Nicodemus would have been learning the Word of God from the very earliest age. He probably knew more about the Bible by the time he was 7 or 8 years old than most of us do at the end of our lives. And he just kept learning and kept learning. I say this because not only did Nicodemus have the right family, he had the right education. And by the way, it was private. It was a private elite education because they didn't really have public education. And he had the best. And we can see from this passage that beyond that, because Nicodemus had risen to the place where he was a part of the Sanhedrin, that his peers and even his teachers before him, they had thought very highly of Nicodemus. He was praised. And they saw him as, wow, man, you are doing fantastic. In other words, Nicodemus was a man who constantly got reaffirmation about his successes in terms of what he was striving for. Well, what was he striving for? Well, I think he was striving to be the kind of man God wanted him to be in God's kingdom. That's what most Pharisees were striving for, to please God, to gain the favor of God. And Nicodemus, probably from an early age, but now he's an old man, but throughout his life has been told over and over again what a great job he's been doing to accomplish that goal. So much so that he became a member of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin is the Jewish leading ruler, the ruling council. There's 70 on the Sanhedrin. They divided some power with the Herodians, which is where Herod, the Herods ruled. And then, of course, there was Pilate, who really had the real power, the governor of Rome. The Romans were pretty clever. There are 70 seats on the Sanhedrin. 35 went to the Pharisees and 35 went to the Sadducees. My grandfather was a farmer. I never understood this as a kid, but now I do. In fact, I can almost see the purpose of it. My grandfather always voted for a Republican president, always. And he always voted for a Democratic senator, always. Why? That makes no sense to me. Follow your convictions. He was. His conviction was, we're better off if government can't do anything. So consequently, I want a Republican president and a Democratic senator so they can't get anything done. My grandfather was not the first one to figure that out. The Romans figured that out. Sure, we will give the Jews the illusion that they are ruling themselves. We will give them a council of ruling authorities, and we'll make 35 of them Pharisees and 35 of them Sadducees. Why? Because they knew then they would get absolutely nothing accomplished. Why? Because Pharisees and Sadducees can't agree on anything. They couldn't agree on anything. Do you know the first thing that the Pharisees and Sadducees ever agreed on? Do you know what it was? Crucify him. That's it. And I don't think they agreed on anything even after that. It's amazing. When Paul is arrested, they couldn't even agree on Paul. Paul used that against them. He got into trials with those guys there, and he turned them against. They couldn't even agree on killing Paul. But they could agree on killing Jesus. That's the only thing they ever could agree on. And Nicodemus is a part of that body, and not just a part. He's a leading member of that body amongst the Pharisaical side. He's a teacher of Israel. And now he's curious about someone, a carpenter. A carpenter from Nazareth. Man, he's been doing some spectacular things. I wonder. He wonders so much that maybe Jesus is more than he appears to be, that he goes to Jesus at night. Now, it could just be that he went at nighttime, because that's when he got off work. Some suggest he went at night because that's when the Pharisees actually studied the scriptures, as they studied it in the evenings. They worked their jobs, like Paul, tent making during the days, and in the evenings they would gather to study the scriptures. So it's a normal time. But something tells me it's probably a little more to do with the fact that Nicodemus, like so many elite religious leaders, didn't really want to be seen going to a carpenter from Nazareth with theological questions. He didn't really want to be seen that he doesn't know everything. Because Nicodemus, like so many of us pastors, the last thing we want is for our parishioners to think that we don't know everything. It's amazing how we want to keep up this facade that, in fact, I've actually been in conferences with pastors where it is encouraged to do that. You don't want your people to think that you don't have answers to their questions. Well, guys, I don't even have answers to my questions, let alone half of yours. But that is so typical of religious leaders. We want to come across as we know everything. Well, it's hard to come across as if you know everything if you're going to a carpenter from Nazareth to ask him questions. But Nicodemus felt he had to. He needed to find out something. And it doesn't surprise me that he probably went by night because he really didn't want to make that public. And so he goes to Jesus at night, and notice he says in verse 2, this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him. Now there's a problem here, because in the English, answered can mean a lot of different things. You say something, and I say something back, that's an answer. But in Greek, it's not quite so simple. The word answer means the traditional meaning of the English word, which is somebody asked a question, and you gave an answer to the question. Did you notice a question? Did you see a question there? I didn't see a question. I saw a statement. Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. There's no question there. And yet Jesus answered a question that wasn't even asked. What is the question? Well, I don't think it's hard to figure out the question. We know you're a teacher, Jesus. Are you more than that? Are you more than just a teacher from God? Are you the one we have been hoping for? Are you the Messiah King that God will send and establish his kingdom on earth? You see, Nicodemus came with questions, and primarily his questions were about what? who is Jesus? Who is this Jesus? Because he wondered, is Jesus more than what he appears to be? Is he more than a carpenter? Is he more than just a great teacher? Is he the one whom God has sent? Let's give Nicodemus a little credit here. Most Pharisees, as we learn in chapter 7, wouldn't even come to Jesus with that question, because the moment they find out he's from Nazareth, they will not even entertain the possibility that Jesus is even a teacher from God or a prophet from God. Nothing, as Nathanael says, nothing good comes out of Nazareth. You know where that expression comes from? When you go to the Old Testament and you look at the Old Testament prophets, guess where they never came from? The north. See, we forget. The prophets went to the north, right? Elijah wasn't from the north. Elijah was from the south. And he went to the north because those people up north, they needed a prophet. They were sinners. They were idolaters. They were following after Jezebel and Ahab and all the bad kings of Israel. Consequently, the prophets of Israel came from the south. What good thing could ever come out of the north if we're talking about spiritual leaders, religious leaders? Well, there is no good spiritual religious leader that can come out of the north, which is kind of interesting because God saw fit. Jesus actually didn't come from the north either, right? He came from Bethlehem, which is in the south, but he was there very briefly, and immediately he was sent to the north, to Nazareth. And when he comes to Israel to proclaim the word of God, he comes from the very place that they would never expect him. And so consequently, most Pharisees wouldn't even entertain the question, could Jesus be more than this? Because he had the wrong pedigree. But Nicodemus did. That actually said something for him. I wonder if he's more than just a good teacher. No one can deny that this one comes from God. I don't know, Nicodemus, all of your friends deny it. In fact, all of your friends will say the only reason why he can do a miracle or a sign is because Beelzebub is empowering him. He's filled with the power of Satan. So apparently there are many people who can deny that he is a teacher from God. Nicodemus didn't go there. Nicodemus recognized the sign and said, this one is from God. And he is a teacher from God. But is he more than that? Wouldn't you think that Jesus would immediately say, well, let's talk about that. I am more than that, Nicodemus. And you need to respond to me because I'm much more than just a good teacher. If somebody comes to me and says, you know, I've been reading the Bible and I see that Jesus is a good teacher. My instinct is to try to show them that he's more than that. I know this for a fact. I have an older woman who comes to my services, has been coming for years. She's Jewish. She is constantly saying to me, Jesus is a good teacher. And I am constantly responding to her, he's more than that. Let me show you who he is. He's way more than just a good teacher from God. He's the Son of God. He's your Messiah. He's your King. He's the one that reveals to us who God is. He's way more. That's what I do. That's natural. That's what I would expect Jesus to do. Jesus does not do that. Because Jesus feels it is first more important for Nicodemus to see who he is before he comes to realize who I am. He needs to see who he is first. By the way, Jesus does this all the time. The woman at the well in the next chapter will come to Jesus, and Jesus will sort of tease out a couple things from her, and immediately what she wanted to talk about. Let's talk about the Messiah. Let's talk about theology. Let's talk about where we're supposed to worship. And you know what Jesus does? Let's talk about you. See, they want to talk about Jesus. But Jesus says, no. Let's talk about you. We need to talk about you. The reason why Jesus does this is because of that verse we looked at last week. He knows what's in the heart of man. These are distractions. These are red herrings. These are ways to get us off track. Jesus will not get off track. What is important here is for you to understand who you are and your relationship with God. It is so much like when a person, I'm sharing my faith with somebody, and all of a sudden they want to talk theology. Well, what about all of those people who have never heard about Jesus? What's going to happen to them? What about somebody who was born 4,000 BC in China and never had an opportunity to respond to Jesus? If Jesus is the only way to God, if one has to have faith in Christ and has to respond to the revelation of God in Jesus Christ to be saved, if Jesus is the way, the truth, and life, and the only way, what about that person? Well, I've learned from Jesus. You know what my answer is? I wouldn't worry about that person. You need to worry about yourself. See, that's just a distraction. I do think that there's an answer to that question, and I think God will deal with it. I don't think anyone knows exactly how God's going to do it, but I am confident that my loving, merciful, compassionate, just, holy God has an appropriate response to that. But it's irrelevant. What is relevant for you is, what have you done with Jesus? What are you doing to respond? This is how Jesus handles people. Nicodemus, let's not talk about me because that's not important right now. Let's talk about you. Let's talk about what the problem is. So Jesus answered a question that was never even asked because he knew the question that was on the heart of Nicodemus. And he turned the subject back to Nicodemus and says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus, unless you're willing to start over and start this time with a whole new beginning, you cannot see the kingdom of God. In fact, John has already told us this, right? And I think for the readers of John's gospel, you cannot read John 3 without remembering the words of John 1, verse 12. "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." See, the reader of John's gospel does not have to wonder about what does it mean to be born again or born from above. We've already been given the answer to that question. Nicodemus, not necessarily. He may be confused, but we shouldn't be confused. We know what Jesus means. Jesus means that, guys, you don't get into the kingdom because of your family. You don't get into the kingdom because of your education. You don't get into the kingdom because all of your peers are telling you what a great Jewish person you are or Christian you are. You don't get into the kingdom because you've kept all of the law and all of those rites and made sure you were in church every week and you took communion, you got baptized, and you did all the things here. Or if you're a Jew, you went to all the festivals and made sure you were at the Passover every year and you took up a sin offering, you know, and you were there on the Day of Atonement when a sacrifice was there to cover the sins that you didn't even know about. You did everything right. That's not how you get into the kingdom. John's already told us that. It's not by doing these things. You have to be born by the will of God. There has to be a spiritual birth that takes place. It's not about your physical birth, where you come from, and it's not about the things that you do. It's about where God comes from and what he does in our lives that changes us and transforms us into one who is ready for his kingdom. And so Jesus challenges Nicodemus and says, "Nicodemus, you need to start over with a new birth." And Nicodemus responds. By the way, that's got to be hard for him to hear, because he has written an awful lot of pages in this master's thesis that his advisor just told him to put in the trash. That's got to be hard to hear. Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" I actually do not believe that Nicodemus thought that Jesus was saying we needed to enter a second time into our mother's womb. I think in some ways Nicodemus understood exactly what Jesus was saying. He just didn't understand how it applied to him. You see, the Jews believed, they used the phrase born again. That's why Nicodemus used it here. Jesus was really talking about being born from above, but Nicodemus thought he meant born again because they used that expression. That's what would happen to a proselyte. If you were a Gentile, you were born. You were born of the flesh. You had a Gentile mother. But if you wanted to become a part of God's kingdom, If you want to become a part of the Jewish people and a member of God's ultimate kingdom that he had promised his people, you had to be born again. You had to be born again in a spiritual way. In fact, baptism for them was a picture of that. Baptism was the picture of the Gentile coming in and coming out and being born again. Interesting. Let me just stop for a moment and talk about baptism in its picture. We know from Paul, and we know in the New Testament, that baptism is a picture of what? Death and resurrection. It is a picture of going into the grave and coming out of it. Those are Paul's words, not mine. It is actually not a picture of washing or of sprinkling and washing something off. It's a picture of death and resurrection. Now, the Jews had all kinds of what we call baptisms. They had washings that were baptisms, ceremonial cleaning type things that pictured the washing of sin. But that is not the kind of baptism that a proselyte had to do. A proselyte had to do this baptism where they would walk into the water and be submerged and then come out the other side. What was it picturing? New birth. It was picturing that they had to be born again out of the womb and come out the other side. So when Jesus says to Nicodemus, you must be born again, you must be born from above, Nicodemus, I think, understands somewhat of what's being said, but he's saying, well, how can I be born again? I don't need to be born again. I was born correctly the first time. My mom's a Jew. My dad's a Pharisee. I don't need to go through a baptism. I've already got that part done. How in the world could I, as an old man, think that I need to start not just over? Because it's not just about starting over for Nicodemus. It's starting in an entirely new place. It's starting in the place where he's standing with the Gentiles under the judgment and wrath of God. So he never started there. He started as a young man born in a Jewish family, already in the favor of God. But now God says, well, if you really want to know my favor, if you really want to be a part of my kingdom, you're going to have to realize that, no, you need to go stand with all those Gentile sinners over there. And you need to start there. You've got to go to a new starting place. You've got to be born from above. And Nicodemus cannot fathom this. And he makes the statement we talked about last week, how can a man be born when he is old? I think he really is thinking this. Jesus, you're asking too much. You're asking me to let go of everything I've ever believed was right. You're asking me to let go of all that I have been taught throughout my whole life. You're asking me to let go of all of that praise and all of those things to start over again. How can I? How can an old person do this? You know, one of the commentators wrote a very true point. Do you realize how hard it is for older people to come to Christ when they're old? This is the reason why it is. Because when you come to Christ when you're old, you are acknowledging that you've been wrong your whole life, and that's a lot of wrong. You see, when you come to Christ when you're 4, you're barely even acknowledging you've been wrong. I am so glad that in the wisdom of God, God realized that boy is going to have to come to me early on. Because if I let him get to be too old, there's no way in the world he's going to let go of the things that he thinks he's right about. I hang on to things that I think I'm right about well after I should have let them go. This is why he gave me my wife. This happened just a couple weeks ago, twice in the same day. I was absolutely convinced I was right about something. She proved to me I was wrong. That didn't mean I admitted I was wrong when she proved it to me. That took another day. But I knew it when she showed it to me. How can I be wrong about that? That is not how I remember it. That can't possibly be wrong about it. So much so, I called my friends Jim and Kathy. It had to do with them. I said, tell me I'm not wrong about this. And Jim said, Tom, you're wrong about this. I still wouldn't believe it because I was so convinced. That's my personality. I can't imagine being Nicodemus. I can't imagine living my whole life believing this is right and having someone come into it and say, Tom, everything you've ever believed is wrong. And unless you're willing to set it aside and start in a whole new place and start again and start with the Spirit of God working in your life, you're not going to get to where you want to go. And yet that is exactly what Jesus is asking of Nicodemus. And he says, how can a person, when he is old, start anew, start again? So Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, clearly, Jesus is not referring to Christian baptism here when he says born of the water. Why? Because Nicodemus wouldn't know what Christian baptism was. It doesn't exist yet. So it's funny how when Christians read this passage, we immediately think, unless you're baptized in water and then baptized by the Spirit, you can't see the kingdom of God. But there's no way in the world this verse can mean that, because Nicodemus lives before Christian baptism even became a reality. He's not going to think that way. And by the way, Jesus is about to rebuke him for not understanding what he is talking about. So it'd be a little harsh on Jesus to rebuke Nicodemus for not understanding Christian baptism, since it doesn't even exist yet. So what does it mean to be born of water? Well, there's really only two reasonable explanations. There's actually six explanations out there. I think two of them are reasonable and they're connected. One is Jesus is talking about John's baptism. And the other is that Jesus is talking about the prophetic promise of the Spirit of God coming upon Israel as water. And this is very true. Ezekiel 34 and 35 and 36 and several passages in the Old Testament prophets, you see that when God sends his Spirit, it's often connected with the pouring out of water upon his people. So that the idea here is that unless you participate in this promised work of God of the Spirit, which is demonstrated in the pouring out of water and Spirit upon his people, water being a picture of God's refreshment and life being given to him. Notice, next chapter, Jesus is going to talk about water, this water that will quench our thirst forever. He's referring to that same kind of water, that you can't see this. And I think it can mean that. I think it does mean that. But I think so does John's baptism. And I think something more importantly is going on here. Jesus is basically saying what John the Baptist said. What must a person do to be prepared for the coming kingdom? Well, you need to repent. What does that look like? Does that look like, John, that I need to come and tell you the things that I did wrong this week? Well, John, let me see. Before you baptize me, let me begin listing all the things that I need to ask for forgiveness for. Let me repent. That's not what John is talking about. In fact, in all of those passages, you will never find anyone repenting of a particular sin, right? What is the repentance John is requiring? It is the repentance to say, I am not a child of God. I am not righteous by birth. I have not earned God's favor and his blessing because of the things that I've done. I am a sinner. I am an idolater. I am a murderer. I am a liar. I am all of those things. That is what is in my heart. I am a Gentile. I am a Gentile under the judgment and wrath of God because I am a sinner who, like Adam, has lived my life in rebellion against my Creator. That's what repentance means. Guys, that's a hard thing for a Pharisee to admit. That's pretty tough for Nick. And that's exactly Jesus' point. Nicodemus, until you can be born of water, until you are ready to admit that you are a sinner like everybody else in this world and completely lost and under the judgment of God, and that in fact your heart is in rebellion, and though you think you are a good person, and though you think you've done everything right, the reality is everything you do for the wrong reasons and the wrong motives. And the truth is, you are blind to all the wrong things you do. Let's just look at Nicodemus for a minute. You think he's a great man? Everybody in his world thought he was a great man. Everybody told Nicodemus what a good man he is. Really? Do you think Nicodemus loved the Samaritan? I doubt it. What was in Nicodemus' heart toward the Samaritan? The same thing that was in every Jew's heart toward the Samaritan. They need to be exterminated. They are a blight on this world. Oh, does that sound like a good man to you? But his whole world would have said Nicodemus was a good man. Every Jew he knew would have said he's one of the most righteous, holy men we know. Yeah? What does he think of Gentiles? What does he think of the Romans? Do you think he loves the Romans? Do you think he's ready to lay down his life for a Roman? That a Roman may know God? Does he even care that those people might come to know his God? I think if you could look into Nicodemus' heart, you'd find it is as wicked and as evil as all. You know why? Because every person's heart is wicked and evil and dark and bleak and black until the Spirit of God comes into it and does what? Gives you new birth. Unless you're born of the Spirit, unless you're born above, there's no way that heart is good and holy and right. We're just kidding ourselves. And Nicodemus was kidding himself. And Jesus said, listen, I know you think you're good, and I know everybody's telling you you're good, and I know your parents told you you're good, but you're not good. In fact, you can't be good. You can't be righteous. You can't be holy until you can admit that you're evil, wicked, unrighteous, sinful, like the rest of the world, and under God's judgment for it. And if you can do that, born of water, then, and only then, can you be born of Spirit. Then my Spirit can come into you and transform your life. One last point. I'd like to say more, but I just want to do one last point. Verse 7. Do not marvel. Well, I got to read verse 6 because I don't want to skip it. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. If you're going to be a part of my kingdom, the birth must come from the Spirit. It cannot come from your good works. It cannot come from fleshly, earthly things. And then he says, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. He gives a great analogy. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. What is this verse talking about? Well, I think I have misunderstood this verse my whole life, and I don't feel bad about it, because as I was reading through the commentaries, I think they still misunderstand it. I have always been told this is talking about the Holy Spirit, and that the wind is like the Holy Spirit, and here's the parallel. You can't see the Spirit of God. It's invisible. But you can see its effects. Just as you can't see the wind, you can see the effects the wind makes. You can see the leaves rustling in the trees. So in the same way that the wind can't be seen, but has an effect on everything it touches, so also is the Spirit invisible, but has an effect on everything that it touches. That's how this verse has been explained to me forever. And it's amazing, every commentary I read, that's exactly what they talked about. But that's not what John says here. He says, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. First of all, the wind is not being paralleled with the Spirit. The wind is being paralleled with us. It's being paralleled with people who are born of the Spirit. But it was this phrase that I want to develop later as we go through John. You do not know where it comes from or where it goes. Wow, is that a theme in John? Because it's going to keep coming up to his disciples. Guys, I'm going to be with my Father. We don't know where you're going. How can you say you don't know where I'm going? You've been with me this long. That's the whole reason why I came here, was to show you where you're going. But the problem is, so often we don't know where he's going. And we don't know where he's come from. And this would take just too many minutes to explain. But to wet your whistle, what Jesus is talking about is, Nicodemus, one of the reasons why you need to be born again is because you have no idea what it even looks like to be a citizen in my kingdom. You don't know what that kingdom even looks like. In fact, you have been working your whole life to get into the kingdom of God, but one of your problems was you've constructed a kingdom in your head that looks nothing like the kingdom of God. And you've constructed in your head what a righteous, holy person, citizen of that kingdom would be. And I have bad news for you. It doesn't look anything like that. And do you know why, Nicodemus, you got it so wrong? Because you've never been in heaven. You've never been in the kingdom of God. You've never been in the presence of God. So you don't know what God is looking for in his citizens, and you don't know what that kingdom is going to look like when it comes. But Nicodemus, I have been there, and I know what it looks like. Consequently, I know where the people of God are going. I know what God is doing in their life, what transforming he is doing in their lives, and where they will end up, because I have been in heaven. I descended, and I know where I'm going. I'm going back to the Father to share in that glory, and I'm bringing his people with me. And Nicodemus, one of the reasons why you got to start all over again is because you've gotten everything wrong. You don't even know where this is leading. For example, Nicodemus, you don't know that a citizen of heaven looks like a person who's willing to willingly lay down his life for a Roman who just pounded the nails into his wrists. That's what a citizen of heaven looks like. You want to know where you're going? This is where you're going. This is what God is trying to conform you into. What are you thinking the citizen of heaven looks like, Nicodemus? What do you think the person that belongs in the kingdom is going to look like? Does he look like this? Does he look like one who has all the power in all of the universe to do whatever he wants, but lays it aside and says, I love you so much that I am going to let you put me to death to make the point of how much I love you? Because that's where we're going. We're going to the place where we're conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. And we will see that develop fully in the Gospel of John. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for